From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
On today's edition of Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Alan Cairns continues his second message in a new series dealing with the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, often called Faith's Hall of Fame. In the course of this series, Dr. Cairns will apply the faith of the various characters mentioned to the lives of Christ's people in this day. Before dealing with the individuals named in the chapter, however, Dr. Cairns continues to lay the groundwork for the study. This message is called The Twin Pillars of the Faith, with verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 11 as the text. God Himself witnesses to the faith of His people. He witnesses to the genuineness of that faith, to the exercise of it, and to the exploits of true faith, as listed in this chapter. The second pillar is that faith that believes in God. It believes in the God who has revealed Himself in His Word, in His mighty acts, and in the salvation He has provided through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. True biblical faith has a glorious view of God in all His majesty and sovereignty, a view that affects every area of the Christian's life. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of this message. First, please listen to this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, taken from the writings of C.H. Spurgeon. Our text for this morning is found in John chapter 19 and verse 16. They took Jesus and led Him away. He had been all night in agony. He had spent the early morning at the hall of Caiaphas. He had been hurried from Caiaphas to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod, and from Herod back again to Pilate. He had, therefore, but little strength left, and yet neither refreshment nor rest were permitted him. They were eager for his blood, and therefore led him out to die, loaded with the cross. O dolorous procession! Well may Salem's daughters weep. My soul, do thou weep also. What learn we here as we see our blessed Lord led forth? Do we not perceive that truth which was set forth in shadow by the scapegoat? Did not the high priest bring the scapegoat and put both his hands upon its head, confessing the sins of the people, that thus those sins might be laid upon the goat and cease from the people? Then the goat was led away by a fit man into the wilderness, and it carried away the sins of the people, so that if they were sought for, they could not be found. Now we see Jesus brought before the priests and rulers who pronounce Him guilty. God Himself imputes our sins to Him. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us. And as the substitute for our guilt, bearing our sin upon His shoulders, represented by the cross, we see the great scapegoat led away by the appointed officers of justice. Beloved, can you feel assured that He carried your sin? As you look at the cross upon His shoulders, does it represent your sin? There is one way by which you can tell whether He carried your sin or not. Have you laid your hand upon His head, confessed your sin, and trusted in Him? Then your sin lies not on you. It has been all transferred by blessed imputation to Christ, and He bears it on His shoulder as a load heavier than the cross. Let not the picture vanish till you have rejoiced in your own deliverance and adored the loving Redeemer upon whom your iniquities were laid.
Come to the cross upon Calvary.
What is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling. Or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Thank you.
Notice what it's saying here very, very carefully. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Actually, what I should do at this point is say, enlist with Dr. Barrett for a class in theological philosophy or philosophical theology, and spend the next 5 years with him over at BJ in this matter. There are terms in this verse which actually are very important in the study of philosophy. I don't want to bamboozle you, because I'd be bamboozling myself, no doubt, as well. But if you study the philosophers, they talk about the noumenal world and the phenomenal world. That's simply the world that doesn't appear and the world that does appear. The world conceived in the mind and the world that is actually in things apparent. The two terms are actually in this verse. Not that Paul is using them in a philosophical sense, but what he's saying the things which appear, that's the phenomenal universe. The universe of the phenomena, the happenings that science can examine, that man can subject to analysis. The world of things that appear was not made of things that are seen or can be seen. In other words, this whole world of ours did not come about by anything that was already existent. It came about by God. And he spoke it into being. That's what Paul is saying. But it goes a little further than that. John Calvin, in many ways one of the greatest expositors of the Bible from any age, has been greatly criticized for his treatment of this text. Especially, the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. But I think his critics are wrong. Let me tell you what Calvin thought here. And I believe that this is the heart of the matter, really. Literally, the words here mean the visibles became of the things not visible. That's what Paul said. And here's an important truth. Calvin said that in this visible world, we have a conspicuous image of God. Do you remember what we sang this morning in the words of Isaac Watts? That there's not a flower, but that shows the glory of God. Is that not what Paul said in Romans 1:20? For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things. Now in Hebrews 11, he says the visible was not made out of the visibles were not made out of things that are visible, but they were made out of and they came forth from the invisible things of God. What are the invisible things of God? His eternal power and Godhead. Paul is saying the things that are seen came from the eternal power and Godhead of God. And if you look at the things that are seen, you look at the sky above you, you look at the earth beneath you, you look at the world all around you. If you had faith, you would see God's handiwork. If you had faith in every snowdrop, you would see the glory of God. In every fiber of creation, you would see the absolute wisdom and greatness of God. It's a tragedy that we live in God's creation and we can't see God in it. Again, without getting off the track too much, I think part of the trouble that has overcome so many parts of the church lies here, that Christians have come to the notion that this world, and we're not now talking about the evil systems of the world, but we're talking about the world in and of itself, is inherently something to abjure. You can't enjoy the world in the sense of our surroundings. It's totally unbiblical. That's a strange pietistic quirk. We're told that he has given us all things richly to enjoy. Now, of course, it's all legitimate things. Obviously. But I wonder if God's people could really see the handiwork of God in the things around about them, would they not enjoy life a lot more? Would they not enjoy the world in which they live a lot more? Would they be so quick to give it over to the ungodly and say they can do what they like with it, but we're really opting out of it? If they could really see the handiwork of God in every part of his life or of his work. Calvin made a lovely statement. He said, of course, the worldly man can't see God in his creation, for the worldly man's blind. And he's without excuse. If the worldly man can look through a telescope into the stars and not see the handiwork of God, it's not because the mark isn't there. It's because he's blind. But Calvin made this lovely statement, "Now the faithful to whom God has given eyes see the sparks of his glory, as it were, glittering in every created thing. The world was no doubt made that it might be the theater of the divine glory." Faith gives you eyes to see God in his creation. Now then, this is where it all comes home to roost. Two final things arise from this. Why did Paul start with creation? Why am I spending time on the idea, some of them that, to be honest, many Christians will not think about and don't like being made to think about, tell us something easy to understand and all that. Why do we take that time? First of all, because faith has a great and glorious view of the total absoluteness of God, the total independence of God, the total sovereignty of God, and the total power of God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed at his saying. And when I say that, when I can honestly say by faith, I understand that God spoke and everything that was created came into being at his saying, I am making a tremendous statement about what I believe concerning God. He is the absolute God. He says, and it's done. He is the eternal God. He is totally independent of the creation. He is not like the gods of the heathen and of man's understanding, dependent on his creation. You look at every human concept of God, and you'll find that God is the correlative of man, and man is made as necessary as God is. But that's not how it is in the Bible. God is absolute, eternal, sovereign, independent. He is completely powerful. He speaks and his will is done. When you think of the thoughts of God, they're different from any other kind of thoughts, because his will, his thought, becomes a concrete, created reality. You speak a word and it's just a vibration in the air. God speaks a word and the universe comes into being. That's power. That's sovereignty. That's absoluteness. That's God. And faith gets right back to such a view of God. Now the second thing that flows from all this. And this is the meaning of the whole of Hebrews chapter 11. Such a view of God, of necessity, will affect every part of a man's life. As you read down this chapter, Paul says the elders obtained a good report. How did they act and how did they live? What was that report? They believed God, and they did this and this and this. They overcame every power that was against them. They were unconquerable by any enemy. Why? Listen, this is why Paul started at the creation. Because knowing who their God was, and knowing what their God was the key to all their exploits. Since they knew who God was and what God was, since that was a matter of their understanding, it filled their minds, it overwhelmed their hearts. The greatest reality in life for them was God. They couldn't get beyond that. That's something that has perplexed many scholars. I have read some of the rationalists coming to the Old Testament, and they are absolutely overcome by the constant reference to the miraculous interposition of God with power among his people. And they said, well, you know, this is not really a miracle. This is not really supernatural. This is just the Hebrew consciousness of God. Big words, long sentences, full of garbage and hot air. Yes, there are miracles there. But those old rascals of unbelievers had a little of the truth. There is a great Hebrew consciousness of God. These men of God were more conscious of the reality of their God, who he was and what he was. They were more conscious of that. They were more controlled by that than the things they could see around them. They were more controlled by that than the things they could feel in their own bodies. That's why they did such great exploits. When your mind is totally overwhelmed with the greatness of your God, then you will not be overcome by the intensity of your suffering. When your mind is overwhelmed with the greatness of your God, then you are not going to be defeated by the greatness of your enemies, because you realize that over and above, beyond them, sovereignly controlling all and everything is the hand of your God. And when you have that kind of faith in God, you will live as these people lived.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.